Now, in our consideration of the Christian family, we have seen the duty of the wife as given in verses 22 through 24. And we saw that the wife is to be in obedience to her own husband. Then we saw the duty of the husband, commencing with verse 25 and going down through the end of the chapter. And we saw that the husband is to love his wife. Then we come down to the duty of the children. We have the duty of the children given to us in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. You can see that the Apostle Paul singles out the children. He singled out the wives. He singled out the husbands because they were present. And now he singles out the children, indicating that they were also present. And he addresses special words unto them in which he tells them of their duty. Their duty is simply to be obedient unto their parents. We will not have time to consider that section with you. It is a tremendous section, and I would urge you to study it. But now I want to come down to the last duty, which the Apostle Paul points out. And that is the duty of the father. We have that given to us in verse 4. Now notice how Paul puts it, "And ye fathers." Now, he singled out the wives, he singled out the husbands, he singled out the children, and now he singles out the fathers. Now, remember, when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, this letter was taken by the pastor of the church and read to the people of the church. That means that fathers were present. He wouldn't single out fathers and address special words to fathers unless the fathers were present. The fathers didn't believe in sending their children to church and staying home themselves. Instead, the fathers brought their children to church. So not only were the children in church, but the fathers were in church as well. We live in a day when fathers seem to want to send their children to church, as if the children need a church, but the father, he's above that. The father just doesn't need church. He can do without it. No, the father needs the church as much as any child. And here you have not only the children, but you have the fathers in church. In fact, you have the whole family in church, which is as it ought to be. And so Paul singles out the fathers, and he addresses words to them. And he addresses the words you have in verse 4 to the fathers, because they are the head of the household. Now, I'm told that the Census Bureau of the United States is no longer going to consider the husband as the head of the household. Starting about 1980, it is the person who owns the house or the person who rents the house. There's been a change. It's just indicative of how far we're getting removed from what we have in the Word of the Lord. The father is the head of the household. And it's because the father is the head of the household that you have the words in verse 4 addressed to him. Now here in verse 4, what the Apostle Paul does is to spell out the duty of the father, the responsibility of the father. And he wants the father to be sure to understand it. So what he does is to give that duty first from a negative aspect, what it is that the father is not to do. And then he gives it from a positive aspect, what it is that the father is to do. That way, there's not going to be any misunderstanding concerning what the duty of the father is. Now, let's look at the duty of the father first from the negative aspect. What is it that the father is not to do? Well, what the father is not to do is to excite angry feelings in the heart of his child. Let me state it again. The father is not to excite angry feelings in the heart of his child. Now listen. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Now the words "provoke to wrath" there come from one Greek word. And that Greek word means to exasperate. It means to anger. It means to provoke. It means to rouse to wrath. And this is a command. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. And what Paul is saying is this: fathers, I don't want you to exasperate your children. I don't want you to provoke your children in a bad sense. I don't want you to anger your children. I don't want you to rouse them to wrath. In other words, I don't want you to excite angry feelings in the heart of your child. Now, how can a father do this? Well, there are several ways by which a father can excite angry feelings in the heart of his child. Now, one way he can do it is by injustices that are done to that child. You say, well, now, what do you mean by that? I simply mean this. The father is told by someone that his child has done something wrong. So what does a father do many, many times? Unfortunately, what a father does is just to take the word of the person who tells him without investigating at all, and he will go ahead and he will punish that child. Now, suppose that child was not guilty. Suppose that child hadn't really done it. What do you suppose a father is going to succeed in doing as he punishes the child for something that the child knows that he or she has not done? The only thing that that father is going to succeed in doing by doing that is to excite angry feelings in the heart of that child. The child will know that the child doesn't deserve that punishment. And yet here the father is giving that punishment to the child. Now, once there was a child, and this child had a girlfriend. And these two children decided that they were going to make another child mad. They knew exactly how to make this other child mad. And so they planned it out very, very carefully. Not only did they plan it out, but they executed the plan to perfection. They made that child mad. Now, the father found out about it. And when the father found out about it, he went to the child and he said, now, I understand that you and your girlfriend tried to make so-and-so mad. Well, the child didn't want to own up to it. And so the father said, I'll give you 3 days in order to tell me what you have done, to make right what has been done. Well, the child let the first day go by. Then the second day, the child came to the father and told the father exactly what had taken place. And when the father was told, the father said, now, honey, I'm glad you told me. Because you see, Daddy knew about it all the time. Daddy had evidence in his possession. Do you know how wonderful it is that the Lord always provides the evidence that you need when you want to find out things like that? Children can't understand how their parents always seem to find out exactly what it is that they're doing. The Lord, if you seek to put Him first and do things His way, will just help you in these matters in unbelievable ways. Well, on this occasion, the child had written a letter to the girlfriend with whom she was going to work to make this third party mad. And the father had the letter. And there it was, all planned out exactly what they were going to do. And what had happened was exactly as it was written in that letter. And then the father produced the letter. Well, the child knew that it was so, that the father knew about it. And the child was glad that the child had owned up to it. Now, when that was done, the punishment had to follow. The child had to understand that you just don't do things like this and get away with it. But when the punishment was meted out, the child knew that the punishment was due, that it was deserved, that it was a just punishment. And this is one thing that every father must make sure happens. If you find out that your child has done something, you just don't jump the gun and go ahead and mete out a punishment to that child. No, you make sure that when you punish that child deserves the punishment. Now, I know we're not infallible, and we all make mistakes, but the Lord expects us as fathers to do the best we can. Because if we punish a child, and that punishment is unjust, the only thing we as fathers are going to succeed in doing is violating the command which tells us not to provoke our children to wrath. Because by giving them an unjust punishment, that is exactly what we are doing. But not only can we do it by injustices done to the children, but by severities. You say, well, what do you mean by that? By severities, I mean making a punishment so that it is more than the child deserves. We should make sure that the punishment always fits the offense. This is a principle that is very, very clearly taught in the Word of God. And if our children do something as wrong as fathers, we must make sure that when we mete out punishment to them, that that punishment is going to fit the offense and is not going to be greater than the offense deserves. Now, let me illustrate it to you. I've got two children of my own. Now, one day, we sat down with our children and we said, now, it would be wonderful if we had a little garden. And we thought it would be nice to plant some food and then have the joy of watching it grow and hopefully having it produce things that we could eat. And so we had thought about having a little garden out in the backyard. Well, after we had discussed that a little bit with the children and they knew where we wanted the garden, we decided that right in front of our family room, we would dig up a little piece of ground and we would put some beautiful flowers there. And so we worked hard. We got it all dug up. We leveled off the ground. We planted the flowers and we were just envisioning in our mind how nice that would look when the flowers would come up in front of the family room windows. It would give a nice appearance to passersby on the street. And so we were just waiting for those flowers to start to grow. Everything was all done. The seed was planted. The ground was nice and level. And I remember one day I went out and cut our lawn. So I had cut the front part, and I was cutting the side part. And then I went back to the back part, and I was cutting that. And finally, when I was finished, I was a little bit tired. I did it by foot, following behind the lawnmower. And so I came around the front and made sure that everything was in order. And all of a sudden, an unusual sight met my eyes. I noticed in front of the family room window that it was all dug up. And here were old crooked sticks sticking up this way and this way. And I said, what in the world has gone on? So I went into the house. I said, honey, I said, did you go out there and do anything in front of the family room? She said, no. Why, what's wrong? I said, well, it's not like it was a little while ago. And so I went up and I looked and I found that somebody had been planting something. Well, you know what happened? One of my children decided that that would be a nice place to plant corn and pole beans. So after the flowers were planted, they had gone ahead and dug it all up and planted corn and pole beans. And can't you imagine how beautiful that would look as passersby would go by and here were stalks of corn going up from the family room window and pole beans reaching up so you can go out and pick the beans off and eat them. Well, the child knew that this was not to be done. She should have asked permission. Now, the child needed to be punished for that. But that offense was not nearly as great as one that followed. You see, one that followed was this. The child was supposed to have a test in school. Now, children like to play. They don't like to study. Much study is a weariness to the flesh, not only the children, but to all of us when we get older. And so the child decided that she wanted to play, the same child that had done that. And so the mother said, now, when do you have this test? She said, oh, the test is not until next week. And so the mother believed her. Well, the test wasn't next week. The test was at the end of this week. But you see, when next week came, the mother said, now, you got to study for the test. Well, naturally, the child didn't want to study for a test which she had already taken. And so the mother said, you're going to study. I don't want to study. I don't need to study. You're going to study. I don't want to study. Well, after pursuing the matter a little bit, we found out what had happened. The child had lied. Now, we've tried to teach our children the Ten Commandments, and not only the Ten Commandments so that they know what the Scripture says, but what they mean. And so I took my daughter in the bedroom, and I sat her down, and I said, now, what is the Ninth Commandment? And she says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I said, what does that mean? She said, it means that we're to tell the truth. And then she dropped her head. I said, now, did you tell Mommy and Daddy the truth here? No, she said, I didn't. Now, the first thing we did was to make sure that she made it right with the Lord. You see, she had sinned. She needed to make it right with the Lord. But not only that, there needed to be a punishment. But the punishment for this would be greater than the punishment for just planting corn and pole beans from the family room window without asking permission. Why? Because the offense was much greater. And the child needs to understand that when punishment is given out, that it is going to fit the offense. Now, suppose I had done, like some people do, and by the grace of God, I trust that He will keep me from it, to become very, very angry, lose my temper, and give her a punishment which is far greater than she deserved on the lesser offense, and maybe even one that was greater than she deserved on the following offense. You see, it's easy for fathers to lose their temper. And you know why they lose their temper so much? Because they are not really concerned about the child. They are concerned about how it reflects on them. That's why they lose their temper. They don't want their child to be known as the one who did this or that or the other thing. And what we need to do is to remember that if we use severities in punishing our children, the only thing we're going to succeed in doing is exciting angry feelings in them. When punishment is meted out, it must be in accordance to the teaching of the Word of God, and that is that the punishment will fit the offense. That's how God is going to deal with the sinner. There are degrees of punishment in hell. It doesn't make any difference as far as the length of the punishment. It is eternal punishment. But if somebody is more wicked than somebody else, the person who is more wicked is going to have more intense suffering in hell than the person is who is not as wicked. Absolute justice is always meted out. It's a principle of the Word of God. And you and I must be careful as fathers that we follow that principle in dealing with our children. But another way whereby we can excite angry feelings in the hearts of our children is by showing partiality. Now, it is easy to get several children. And perhaps one children has an outstanding personality. That child just draws people around him or her like honey draws bees. An outstanding personality. Perhaps that child is very, very talented. Perhaps that child is one who is gifted in so many matters. And it's very easy in a situation like that to show partiality to one. And the one who doesn't have the attractive personality, the one who is not as gifted, to sort of let that person suffer more in the sense that you will let the one who has the outstanding personality get away with things that you would never allow the other one to get away with. Now, if you take one who has an outstanding personality, one who is talented, and you are going to say, well, now you've done this, I'm not going to make you be punished for this in any sense, but here's one who does the same thing that this one does, and you turn around and you punish that one, what do you suppose you're going to do to that child? She's going to see that you are being partial, or he is going to see that you're showing favoritism, and that child is going to discern that very, very easily, and the only thing that you're going to succeed in doing by doing that is simply to exciting angry feelings in the heart of that child. And what we must do as fathers is to make sure that when we have children, whether one has a more outstanding personality than the other, whether one is more talented than the other or not, we must make sure that those children know that we love them equally, and not only that we love them equally, but they are treated the same in every kind of situation. And for that, gentlemen, we need to rely upon the Lord. It's only by the grace of the Lord that as fathers we can do that. But if we show partiality, which we do in certain cases if we're not careful, the only thing we will succeed in doing is exciting angry feelings in the hearts of our children. But there is a fourth way by which we can do it. Not only can we do it by injustices, not only can we do it by severities, not only can we do it by showing partiality, but also by unreasonable commands. Do you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes we'll command our children to do things which they're just incapable of doing. Now, that is something that we ought never to do. We should make sure that when we command our children to do so, and we have the right to do it as fathers, the Lord has given that authority to us, that we make sure that our child is capable of doing that which we command that child to do. Now, let me illustrate it to you. Suppose you had a father, and he went to school, and he was a real brain. Suppose he studied hard, and he got A's in everything that he took. Every course, A. Maybe once in a while a B thrown in, but A's everywhere. And then he has some children. Now he says, listen, if I did it, you can do it. And so he demands that that child do it. Do you think that is a reasonable command? No, it is not. What every father should command of his child is that the child do the best that he or she can. Now, if the best that that child can do is a B, then that child should do the best and get the B. But you shouldn't demand that child to get an A if the best is a B. If a child can get an A, you want the best, and you don't want the child just to sort of slack off and not do his or her best. You want the child to do the best. If the best is not equal to what you did, you don't demand that kind of thing. That would be an unreasonable command. And what the Lord expects of us is simply this: that we be careful in dealing with our children to give them commands which we know they have the capability of carrying out. Because if we give them commands that are beyond their capability, the only thing we will succeed in doing is exciting angry feelings in their hearts. Here then is the command from the negative standpoint. From the negative standpoint, we are not to excite angry feelings in the hearts of our children. And we have seen the ways by which we can do it, by injustices, severities, partiality, or unreasonable commands. But now let's look at this commandment from the positive aspect. What is it that we are to do as fathers? What we are to do as our fathers is simply this. We are to bring up our children, now listen, by means of the instruction, the discipline, and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me state that again. We are to bring up our children by means of the instruction, the discipline, and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice how Paul puts it in verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but instead of that now, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now notice he says, bring them up. That implies that the bringing up is control. You know, some fathers are only fathers biologically. They've caused a child to be born, but that's as far as it goes. And they won't control the way in which that child is being brought up. They'll let the child grow up any way he wants. And sometimes, because they've had that in their experience, they say, well, I grew up any way I wanted. I made that all right, so I'll let the child do the same thing. The Word of God says you're not to do that. The Word of God says that you are to control the way in which that child is brought up. You are to rear that child. You're to bring up that child in a certain way. And many fathers simply give birth to the child, cause the child to be born, and then after that they have no time for the child whatsoever. Many times a father will go off to work, he'll come home, he's a little tired, he'll stretch out and get his newspaper and start to read it, and a child will come up and, Daddy, Daddy, he's all excited, he wants to talk to his daddy, and daddy says, don't bother me now, can't you see I'm tired, can't you see I'm busy, just don't bother me now. And what happens? A little child turns and goes away heartbroken with tears filling his eyes. And many times when something like that happens, there are tragic results and tragic memories that remain. I just read a story told by Richard DeHaan. And Richard DeHaan said one time there was a father who was sitting at his desk, and he had a month's bills in front of him. It was his 55th birthday, and so his little child, 12 years old, came up and said, Daddy, this is your 55th birthday, and I'm going to give you 55 kisses, one for each year. And he threw his arms around his father and started to kiss him, and the father pushed him away and said, don't bother me. Now, I'm busy. Don't bother me now. And so he pushed the child off, and all of a sudden the tears started to stream down the little child's face. And the father saw those tears, and he said, well, listen, why don't you wait until tomorrow, and then you can give me the rest of the kisses. I'm sorry, but I'm busy right now. And then later on today, he thought more about it, and he went to his child. He said, how about giving me the rest of those kisses tonight? But you see, the child had been pushed off. And either the child didn't hear him or wasn't in the mood for it, because the father didn't get those kisses that night. And just 2 months after that, that child was drowned. And there was that father with that memory lingering in his mind. How his child wanted to show love to him, and how he simply pushed him away. Too busy! Didn't have time! Now listen, folk, when the Lord gives us children, we should never be too busy. Oh, I know there are times when we lovingly have to ask them to wait, but the child should never get the impression that we don't have time for them. We are to bring them up and bring them up in a certain way, which means that that bringing up is to be controlled. Now, notice what God does. He tells us the God-appointed means by which we are to bring them up. He says, but bring them up by means of the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the Lord refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We use this phrase quite often, but exactly what does it mean? Well, the word nurture carries two ideas with it. It carries the idea of instruction, and it carries the idea of discipline. And what we're told here is that we're to bring up our children by means of, in, or more literally by means of, the nurture, that is the instruction and discipline and admonition of the Lord. Now the child is to have the instruction of the Lord so that he will have the knowledge that God wants him to have. He is to have the discipline of the Lord so that he will have the self-control that God wants him to have. Now, the word admonition simply means to put one in mind of something. And the idea is that you put the child in mind of his duty, so if he isn't doing it, he will do it. You put the child in mind of his fault, so if he's doing something wrong, he will stop doing it. And the child is to be admonished. Why? So that he will have the obedience that the Lord wants him to have. Now, notice, this instruction, this discipline, this admonition is the instruction, discipline, and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is to instruct our children so that they'll have the knowledge that he wants them to have. It is Jesus Christ who is to discipline our children so that they will have the self-control that he wants them to have. It is Jesus Christ who is to admonish our children, put them in mind of their duties and faults, so that they will have the obedience to God's word that he wants them to have. Now, right away, a question arises in your mind. You say, well, now, if Jesus Christ is going to do that, how is he going to do it? Jesus Christ is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. How, then, is he going to instruct, discipline, and admonish my children? You know how he does it? He does it through you, Father, as his organ. Now, let me illustrate it to you. A few years ago, the Lord saw fit to lay me aside. I often get accused of having a built-in amplifying system. And many times when I go to meetings, everybody runs toward the microphones to turn them down. But believe it or not, the built-in amplifying system went on the blink. I guess I got involved in too many things. I was teaching at a seminary, pastoring a church, holding special meetings, teaching a couple hours every Monday night down Bridgeton. I guess that was a little bit too much. But the Lord just felt that I needed a rest. And so he laid me aside. I just lost all of my strength. I would get up in the morning and I would shave, and that was like a day's work. And I just couldn't do anything. Now, I was right in the midst of a seminary year. And one of the courses that I teach is Hebrew. Now, I had a lot of loyal, devoted, earnest, faithful scribes, and I just didn't want to leave them without any Hebrew knowledge. But I did have two assistants that year. So here's what I did. I would be on my bed. I couldn't go anywhere. It was very difficult to talk, but I would get the telephone. And when I'd get the telephone, I'd get an assistant on the other end, and I would dictate all the material that I wanted him to give. And then I would tell him exactly how I wanted him to give it, the assignments that I wanted him to give, everything that I wanted him to do, so he would do it just as though I would do it if I were there. And so I gave him that material, and that assistant went to that class, gave them that material that I gave him on the telephone, gave them the assignments that I gave it the way I told him to give it. Everything that I had prescribed, he carried out to the letter. Now, you see, in one sense, I was teaching that class, but I was teaching it through the organ of my assistant. And that's exactly the way it is, Father, with Jesus Christ and with you and me. Jesus Christ, through you as the Father, through me as the Father, teaches our children, gives them instruction so that they will have knowledge about the Word of God that he wants them to have. And Father, that is your responsibility. It is my responsibility to make sure that they have that knowledge. If our children don't have knowledge about the Word of God, it's nobody's fault but your own. And if we are ever too busy to make sure that our children have that knowledge, we are just too busy. It is a responsibility that the Lord has given us, and I don't know of any greater joy than to take the wonderful truths of the Word of God and simply to instill those truths in the hearts and minds of our children so that they will have the knowledge of the Word of God that the Lord wants them to have. And what is happening is this when we do it, the Lord Jesus, through us, is instructing our children so that they'll have the knowledge of the Word of God that he wants them to have, so that they'll know that they're sinners, that they need to be saved, understand the plan of salvation, have that knowledge fully at their disposal. Now, the wife helps a great deal. The father can delegate a lot of things to the wife, but the father doesn't delegate it to the wife so that the wife is going to do it, he's going to see to it, it's done, but he's never going to participate himself. No, Father, the child must see that you are an active participant in giving that instruction. And the same way with the discipline. How does that work? The Lord Jesus, through the Father, disciplines the children. Why? So that they can have self-control. The children aren't going to be self-controlled unless you discipline. But Jesus, through the Father, disciplines. Now, the Father can delegate some of that to the wife. But you want to be careful, fathers. You know, children are very, very wise. And if a wife starts to discipline, and the child comes to you and says, Daddy, do I really have to do that? Now, if you don't back up your wife, you know what's going to happen? The child is going to play one parent against the other in order to get his own way, and the child will never have the discipline that he should get. No, you should stand behind your wife in any discipline that is meted out. And the child should understand that that discipline just doesn't come from one parent. It comes from both parents, and the child should understand if the child goes to daddy when the mommy says to do something, that daddy is going to say the same thing, because what the mommy is doing is exactly what the daddy wants done. And when the child understands that, it'll make a big difference. But you know something else that happens so many times? So many times, the mother alone will be the one who disciplines. And so here is the father, and daddy's goody-goody. He never disciplines at all. It's always mommy. She's a big ogre. And it's not to be that way. Father, the child is to understand that that discipline comes from you. And there are times when you need to do it in order to make sure that that child is going to have the self-control that the Lord wants that child to have. And so the Lord Jesus, through you, Father, instructs that child so he'll have knowledge about the Word of God that the Lord wants him to have. He disciplines that child through you as the father so that the child will have the self-control. And he admonishes that child through you as the father so that that child will be obedient to the commandments of God, which is what the Lord wants. Now, we're told that the child has an intellectual element in his nature. The child has a moral element. And the child has a religious or spiritual element. Now, you know what is happening? We are developing the intellectual element of the child's nature. The child goes, in many cases, to public school. And what you have is about 30 hours, approximately, of instruction that's given. Maybe it's a little less because of lunch and things like that. But approximately 30 hours, say, plus the homework that is given. Now, there you have the intellectual nature of the child being developed. That intellectual element. But what about the spiritual or religious element? The child is not going to get it in the public school. They've kicked God out of the public schools. You're not going to get it there. Where is the child going to get it? Where is the child going to get the moral element? The child is not going to get it in the public schools because the public schools generally do not believe that there is an absolute standard of conduct. They don't believe it at all. Everything is do it out of love and it's all right. And so if you steal out of love on occasions, that's all right. It's what you call situation ethics. And that's what you have in most of your public schools. There are probably a few exceptions, but that's what you find generally in the public schools. Where are your children going to get the development of the spiritual element and the moral element of their nature? Well, they're going to get it in church. But how much time do they spend in church? Now, the parents might take the children to Sunday school. Well, that's wonderful. Maybe to the morning service, and that's about it for many of the children. Some parents will go beyond that, not many, and take them to the evening service. And very, very few would take them to prayer meeting. So at the most, you would get about 4 hours a week. And then, how much time is actually spent at home, Father? If you added it up now, and you really got down to brass tacks, how much time do you really spend at home developing the spiritual and moral element of that child's nature? I think I would probably be stretching it many times if I said 2 or 3 hours a week. I think if you added it up, you probably wouldn't even find that that much was spent in most homes. What do you have then? Possibly about 6 or 7 hours a week developing the spiritual or moral element of that child's nature, about 35 developing the intellectual nature, and then we wonder why it is that our children don't have the moral and spiritual values that they ought to have. Whose fault is it, Father? Whose fault is it? It's nobody's fault but yours. It's nobody's fault but mine. God has given us the commandment. He says the Lord Jesus, through you, Father, is to develop that child so that child will have the moral and spiritual development that that child should have. And it's our responsibility to see to it that that child gets it. Here then is the duty of the father. Negatively, the father is not to excite angry feelings in the heart of his child. He can do that in several ways. He can do it by injustices, therefore he's not to do it. He can do it by severities, therefore he's not to do it by that. He can do it by showing partiality. He can do it by unreasonable command. And those ways are to be shunned in order for him to be obedient and fulfill his duty. But on the other hand, from the positive aspect, he is to take his children that God has given him as a gift from the Lord, and he is to control the way in which they are reared. He is to bring them up by means of the God-appointed way of instruction, discipline, and admonition, so that those children will have the knowledge of God's Word, will have the self-control and the obedience to the commandments of God's Word that the Lord intends and wants them to have. Now, fathers, are you fulfilling your duty? Are you really, honestly doing it? Dr. Ironside was preaching once, and he said a young girl came to him, and she said, "Dr. Ironside, I'm in deep spiritual trouble." And she said, "Although my father is a minister of the gospel, I can't go to him and talk with him about it." And Dr. Ironside said, "Why not?" And she said, "I'll tell you why not. Though my father was a gospel minister, I never once heard him read the Bible to me at home. I never once heard him pray at home. The only time I ever heard him read the Bible or pray was from the pulpit, but never once at home. And now I just don't feel I can go to him. I don't feel I can discuss this matter with him." Do you see what that father had done? That father had stolen from his child one of the most precious things that child could ever have. He had stolen from that child the memory of a father who would read the Word of God, teach the Word of God, and pray with that child. That child will never have that memory because the father deprived her of it. And Father, if that's what you're doing, don't expect your children to come to you when they grow up and say, "Daddy, can you help me?" Because they're not going to do it. They're going to figure you couldn't help them when they're young. How can you help them now? What we've got to do, fathers, is lean hard on the Lord. We've got to say, "Lord, help us." It's a tremendous duty that the Lord has given to us. Negatively, not to excite angry feelings in the hearts of our children, but positively, to bring them up by means of the instruction, the discipline, and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you doing it, fathers? I wonder, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm just the Lord's messenger. And I trust through this weekend you will recognize that this preacher preaches as much to himself as he does to you. This is just as much for me as it is for you. But we need to settle things before the Lord. Now, some of you have children who've grown up. They're not there anymore. It's too late for you. But for others, it may not be too late. Maybe you're here and you say, "Preacher, I know that as a father, I haven't been fulfilling my duty. And because I haven't been fulfilling my duty, I know it's sin against God, and I'm willing to repent of it right now. Ask the Lord to forgive me and to enable me by the Holy Spirit who indwells me as a believer to fulfill the duty that God has given to me as the father of my children." If that's so of you, quietly, right where you are, would you just slip your hand up and take it down? Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I know it's hard. God bless you. I see those hands. Thank you. I see that one. I see that one, that one. Thank you. I see that one. Thank you, sir. I see it." Someone else, quickly. Just slip it up. Take it down. Say, "Preacher, I know I'm not fulfilling my duty, and more important, God knows it. And my children know it too. I want to ask the Lord to forgive me and help me. Is there someone else quickly? Thank you. Just slip it up. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Someone else quickly? I'll wait as long as the Holy Spirit moves. No longer. Anyone else quickly? Just slip it up. Say, preacher, pray for me. I know I'm slack concerning my duty and I want to make it right with the Lord. I want to get things straightened out right now so that I can not only be the kind of husband, but the kind of father that the Lord wants me to be. Someone else quickly. Just slip it up. Anywhere. Last call. The Lord's speaking to your heart. Don't turn it off. Say, yes, Lord, I'll give in right now. Someone else quickly. Now, will those of you who raised your hands just do this? Right there in your seat. Remember that the Lord is very, very much present with us. Now, just talk to Him. Tell Him that you know that you've sinned. Now, don't beat around the bush and say, now, Lord, I just didn't quite measure up. So, you know, but you don't want to say sin. But you know it's sin that you haven't done it. Now, you come out and you say, Lord, I know that I've sinned by not fulfilling my duty. And I repent of it. I'm sorry for it. And then ask the Lord to take the duty which you have right here, which you can so clearly see. And though the flesh is weak, through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, enable you to fulfill that duty so that you might be the kind of father that the Lord intends and wants you to be. Do that right now, won't you? Father, we know that many prayers are going up. We thank you for once again moving in our midst. And Father, we pray that we will be the kind of fathers that you have said we should be in your word. Lord, we're so human. And many times we don't want to make mistakes. Sometimes we do. But Father, we pray that you'll guide us as only you can. And Lord, may our children learn to respect us as fathers so that they will always have that memory of a father who loved them so much. That he would be willing to make sure that they got the instruction in the Word of God that they should have. That they were disciplined in a proper way that they might have the self-control that you have said they should have, that we might be able to admonish them, that they might have the obedience to the Word of God that will bring glory to your name. Father, we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.